None of us enjoy being called names. But some names we have to agree are worse than others. If you scour at the bottom of the barrel of bad names, you find names like Jezebel and Judas, Hitler, but you'll find no name worse than Satan, the devil. And here Jesus looks at his own apostle, the apostle Peter, and of all things says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And so he calls Peter Satan. And he wasn't doing it just to mock Peter or to make fun of him in some way. He was making a valid and weighted point. He was saying to Peter, "You are doing the work of the devil in saying that to me. Through you, by your own cooperation, you're speaking the words the devil would like for me to hear. Get behind me, Satan." Just before having said that, this from Matthew 16, we read it just a few moments ago together. He had promised his disciples that upon the rock of the confession of his deity, his being the very Son of God, he would build his church. And then he said the gates of hell or Hades, a euphemism for death itself, would not stand against the building of that church. Well, he's already referenced the idea of his death. But then on the heels of having said that, he begins to tell them that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter takes him aside, and the language here is interesting. It says Peter began to rebuke him. Now, can you imagine rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ? But that's what Peter does. Takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. It'll never be so unto you." And Christ turns, as it would, and puts himself where Peter is now behind him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of those things that be of God, but you're mindful of those things of this earth, those things below." Satan is doing the work through Peter. This morning we're interested in the fact, not just in Peter and our Lord, but in the fact that what happened through Peter could happen through so many of us. If you read ahead of time the subject for this morning's sermon, or you heard Brother Ken mention it earlier in this service, that the lesson would be entitled "Doing the Devil's Work, the Work of the Devil," you might think, well, that's a strange way to phrase the sermon topic. I would never do that. I know some people in the world that are right there in the business of doing the devil's work. The worst of the worst of the dredges of society that seem to be bringing society down into the cesspool of sin and corruption and debauchery, they're doing the work of the devil. You can find people who overtly and openly flouting God's word and God's ways and doing their very best to encourage people to be wrong. They're doing the devil's work, but not me. Well, here I am on a Sunday morning dressed up in my Sunday best, and I have sung these songs and I've prayed these prayers and I've taken a part in the Lord's Supper. I'm not doing the devil's work. But go back to our text for just a moment in Matthew 16. Peter, he wasn't Caesar. And that long line of family Caesars, one by one, and sometimes often one after the other, became worse and worse. He wasn't one of them. He wasn't even a Herod. No, Herod had taken the head of John the Baptist. Peter hadn't done that. And not long after this, Judas, one of the apostles, would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter wasn't going to do that. He's an apostle. He wasn't the dregs of society. But yet Peter, as an apostle, was doing the work of the devil. If he was doing the devil's work, it's possible that you and I might be doing the same thing ourselves. And notice how he was doing it. Here it's not in what he was doing, it's in what he was saying. When we think of evil, I mean just downright ugly, destructive, damnable evil, we think of things people are doing. Maybe they're murderers, at worst, serial killers. Maybe they're involved in drug or human trafficking. We think of evil as what people do. But the Bible talks about evil speaking. And that's what Peter is doing here. He is using his language not just to rebuke Jesus, that's bad enough, but to completely derail the whole plan of salvation by telling Jesus that what he said was essential was not. Now, looking back on it from where we are, we see clearly that we couldn't be here today as saved people if Christ hadn't died upon the cross. And that's why we can say safely, based upon the Bible, that all of history revolves around that central event, the cross of Christ on Calvary all those years ago. Nothing has been the same since it, and everything before it was seemingly leading up to it. The central focal point of history is Calvary, the death of Jesus Christ. It was necessary. In his great commission, in Luke's account, in Luke 24, Jesus tells his disciples, based upon the prophecies and the Psalms and prophets and the law concerning him, it was necessary that Christ must die and be raised again the third day. That was after the fact. Now here we are in Matthew 16, before the fact. I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer these things and be killed and be raised. It's necessary. Everything depends on it. The sacrifice of Christ is not just peripheral to life, it's vital to our salvation. Everything hinges on it. A few moments ago, we took the emblem to the Lord's Supper. It's more than just a ritual. It's more than just something to get over and be gotten through on a Sunday morning worship service. It's so important. Disciples have done it from the very beginning of the church. And why? Because it reminds us of how vital that sacrifice of Jesus was. May we never, ever forget it. And yet here Peter is saying, oh no, far be it from you. It'll never happen like that. Well, Jesus, as God's Son and as Son of Man, as Emmanuel, God with us, he had the right both as God's Son and as a human being with the right to choose. He had every available ability to say, I am not going through with it. It's no longer necessary, or it's something that they don't deserve. Because they didn't, and we still don't. He came into the world, and the world was made by him, John says in John chapter 1, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. He was, as the prophet Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter, despised and rejected of men. He came to save a world, and the world turned against him. He came to save us, and we have rebelled against him. And so it's easy to see Christ from a human perspective saying, they don't deserve this. I'm thwarting the plan, and I'm not going to go through with it. And Peter says, you don't have to. This will never happen to you. And to consider that, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That's Satan working through you, Peter. Now, the text does not end there where we stopped reading a moment ago, because Jesus goes on to speak to the larger group of disciples. Now, remember, he's just said that building the church won't be withstood by death itself. He says, I must go to Jerusalem and I must die and be raised again. Peter says, no, it's not going to happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And then to his disciples, he says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What Peter was doing, in this case the work of the devil, was not just telling Jesus that, no, there's an easier way than the way you've just mentioned. There has to be another way than the way you mentioned. And Jesus says, it's true for me, it's true for anybody coming to follow me. And so in the strict confines of the text before us, yes, we can do the work of Satan with one another by cheapening God's grace and saying, there's really nothing to being a Christian but just signing up. Signing up and enjoying the benefits. Well, there are a lot of benefits. But there's more to signing up than just putting a John Hancock on a contract. Again, these are Jesus' words, not mine. If any man come after me, he says, let him take up his cross and follow me. You can't sign up for Christianity without living like Christ. And for any of us to intimate, suggest, or hint at anything other than that, you know, we want the buildings full, we want the coffers flooded with money, we want so many converts, and so to get there, maybe we've cut a few corners and say, well, nothing really expected of you. Well, no, that's the opposite of what Jesus is saying. In fact, didn't Jesus at one time warn those who were about to follow him but not sincere in doing so? He says, count the cost first. There's a cost to it. No, we can't earn salvation. We can't merit it by our own works, but neither can we follow the Lord without following him. We can't be a disciple without being a disciple. If we're going to be a Christian, we have to live and act, we have to think and talk like Jesus in the midst of a world that doesn't and isn't and has no interest in anything like that. And you notice the word Jesus uses in the text. He says, you are an offense to me, a stumbling block to me. Was Jesus tempted? Of course he was. The Bible tells us he was. In all points like as we are, Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted. And we usually think of those temptations as being the ones that Matthew talks about in the 4th chapter, Luke as well. Here he is in the wilderness, as it were, for 40 days and 40 nights. Luke says after these 40 days of fasting, he's tempted of the devil. Or one text says that this was a time of temptation, all of it. But the bottom line is this. That's, I don't believe, the hardest temptation Jesus ever faced. I wonder if this, at the point of Matthew 16, and then at the hour before the cross and praying that this cup might pass from him, if that was the larger temptation, that somehow at the last minute, by some means, he could escape what was necessary. He could avoid what had to happen. He could have some softer way of dealing with man's sins. It wasn't to happen. Jesus was strong enough to say no to the temptation. And of course, the rest is history. We wear his name proudly as saved people because he did die for us. But the devil did his best to stop it. In Matthew 4, in the temptation scene, the devil's talking to him directly. In Matthew 16, the devil's talking to him through somebody like you and me. Your language has more weight than you might think. You have more influence over those around you that you talk with than you might think. And one way we can do that is to lessen what it means to be a Christian. Now, if you'll give me about two or three more minutes, and our lesson's almost over, by the way, I'd like to turn this coin over and show you there's just as much a problem on the other side of it. You move to Matthew 23, just a bit ahead here in the book of Matthew, and Christ is talking about the scribes and Pharisees. He'll call them hypocrites throughout the chapter. He says, they sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they observe and bid, that you observe and that you do, but don't do after their works, for they say and they do not. They make heavy burdens, hard, grievous, difficult to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves won't lift up one of their fingers. They won't enter the kingdom, but they won't let others enter the kingdom either. They were an offense to many disciples of that day because the Pharisees were doing the opposite. What's Peter doing? He's lessening what it means to serve the Lord. You don't have to do this. Yes, God wants it. Yes, that's the plan from the beginning. Yes, that's what you think has to happen. It doesn't have to happen. There's an easier way out. But here in Matthew 23, just the opposite. The Pharisees say, unless you do things our way, we've got a whole set of rules you don't know about, you need to know about. They'll be a burden to you. Now, we've found loopholes ourselves. You don't need to know about that. But we bind them upon your back as burdens that you have to bear. And again, language is used. And you might think, well, if you're wrong in encouraging people that there's nothing to being a Christian, it's all grace and no effort, it's all about God and nothing about us, we just sign up and enjoy the benefits. On the other hand, you're saying that it's wrong to say that something is expected. Well, no, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, both of those are extremes of language used to offend people. And by offense, I don't mean hurt their feelings, I mean cause them to be lost. You can use your language to let them believe there's nothing expected of them. Or you can use your language to tell them, yes, the Bible says that, but there's some extra things it doesn't exactly say that you've got to live by also to be saved. That's what the Pharisees were doing. I had a brother years ago who had a subject that he just couldn't get off of. And he said, why don't you preach about it? And I said, because the Bible doesn't talk about it. And he said, well, it should. That was his response. Well, it should. But it didn't. Not even in principle. But it was a pet peeve of his. Well, no, I have no right to lessen God's commands on anyone. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, period. Be faithful unto death, period. But neither have I any right to make up extra regulations the Bible has not given. And in either case, expressing those views in that way is offensive in the sense it can cause people to stumble and be lost. And if that's true for me, it's true for all of us. And so what I'm saying is, with our language, if we're not careful, we can do the work of the devil by causing people to stumble, to be lost. Let's use our words instead to teach, to edify, to exhort, to build up, to rebuke if necessary, but based upon what the Bible says. To use our language to build, not destroy. If you're here with us this morning and you have no interest in doing the devil's work, well, first of all, are you in the Lord's kingdom? First, you have to leave the devil's camp and come over to the Lord's way of seeing things. Have you obeyed the gospel? And if you have you been faithful as a Christian, or have you gone back the devil's way again? If for whatever reason you need to come this morning, please do so as together we stand and sing.